Well, it's good to see your smiling faces, at least most of you, on this cloudy day. And I'm glad that you're here. Our class is picking back up again in attendance, and we're glad for that. We have some celebrities with us today. Brother and Mrs. Dobbs were on national television the other morning, and they were on the Fox newscast from down at the Old South Pancake House. And they're here today. They didn't let it go to their head. They just got up and came on in. But they'll sign anything and give you some autographs after church. But that was good to see them there and see some representation. I'm sure they didn't want to ask you any questions to see if you were liberal or conservative. But most of those guys know who they're talking to. They're looking for conservative people. But anyway, it was nice to see you all on television and that thing. All right, let's take our Bibles. I hope you do have your Bible with you. We finish up our doctrinal study today. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This will be our last in this series of doctrinal studies. And we're looking at the doctrine of the second coming, just in abbreviated fashion. Next week, we'll start a new lesson series called Making a Difference, and we're going to look at some of the characters in the book of Acts that really made a difference in the lives of the early church. So we'll be starting that next week. Do any of you need an outline? You didn't get it? Raise your hand if you do need one. Anybody? I think we pretty well got very good. All right. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's just read these verses as we start out. And these verses are some of the main proof text verses that prove a pre-tribulation rapture. Jesus cannot come for his saints and with his saints at the same time. A young guy dating a girl cannot come for her and with her at the same time. And so this, along with 1 Corinthians 15 and some other verses, certainly teach a pre-tribulation rapture. And primarily that's what we're talking about today, the first aspect of the second coming of Christ. We refer to that as the second coming, but you have first of all the rapture, and then you have the tribulation period, and then you have Christ returning and with his saints later, and then the millennial kingdom is set up. So we are pre-trib and pre-millennial Baptist here at Worth Baptist Church. So let's look today at some of the teachings about the rapture or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He's writing to people who are saying, what's happening to folks when they die? And he's giving them comfort. And this is one that we often use as ministers in funerals because of the comfort that it brings. But he's asking that question for and making that statement for, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, the dead in Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you have the dead in Christ being raised, and you have our bodies being translated at the same time, and we go up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. And wherefore he says, comfort ye one another with these words. It should be a source of comfort to think about the resurrection of our loved ones and the translation that we will face if we're living at that time. So we want to look at some of these things now that you have there in your outline, at least some of it. The second coming is obviously one of the most promised doctrines in the Bible. In fact, in the New Testament alone, it is referred to some 300 times in the New Testament alone. And one out of every 30 verses in the Bible mentions the return of Christ. In some form or some fashion, it alludes to it or mentions it pretty specifically. Every time the first coming is mentioned, the incarnation, that is when Christ was born of a virgin, came to the earth, every time the first coming is mentioned one time, the second coming of Christ is mentioned eight times. So it's so very, very prominent and important. It is the theme of the Old Testament prophecy. You can read from Jeremiah and other places in the Old Testament where even in the Old Testament, the second coming of Christ is prophesied. It's there in the Old Testament. And so it's the theme of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Jesus gave testimony concerning the second coming in John 14, 1 through 3. Most of us are familiar with these verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many dwelling places, right? Is that what it says? Many mansions. I think not a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, but many mansions. Whatever that means, it's good. I can tell you that. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's talking about the fact that he has gone away, but he's coming back again, and he is going to receive us unto himself. And what a great promise that is in the Word of God, that we know that he's up there doing whatever Jesus does to prepare the mansions, the place for us to go up to, and then ultimately back down in the millennial kingdom. Matthew 25, we don't have time to read all of these different verses, but there are three parables given in Matthew 25 that are referring to the return of Jesus Christ. Some to the rapture, and then maybe one of them more so to the return when he comes back with his saints. But one of the parables is about the 10 virgins. We're very familiar with that in our church, no doubt. And the story is given of them and their lamps, and some had oil in their lamps and some didn't. And the bridegroom came back, and those who were prepared had oil in their lamps. They went with him. They were ready. They met him. And then the implication was they went into the marriage ceremony or the feast or the festival with him. But there were five that didn't have oil in their lamps. And these represent probably perhaps Christians who maybe, let's say, were members of churches or whatever, but they really hadn't had the conversion experience. They were not prepared. They were not ready. Not so much as people that were Christians, because later on, you see that some of these in these parables were cast into outer darkness. And the implication there is that they never were really saved. But some people are not prepared, even if they are saved. They're not living for the Lord like they should be living for the Lord. And then he said in verse 13 of Matthew 25, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So there's the warning. You don't know when he's coming. So watch. Be ready. Be prepared. Be alert. Be doing what he wants you to be doing. And then there was the parable of the talents, where he gave the different amounts of money to the men, five talents, and then to one, two talents, and then to one, one talent. And God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have as far as gifts and talents. One had five, but God expected him to take that and use it and put it to use. And he did double his. Then the one with the two, one had five, one had two. We all don't have the same gifts and the same particular abilities, but we're responsible for whatever abilities and gifts God's given us. And so he used his, and he doubled his, and he said, I'll make you ruler, both of them. Didn't matter, one had five, one had two. He said, you've done what you're supposed to do, and I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Then the one with the one talent sort of is typical of a person who really wasn't saved, didn't think it was important, and just lollygagged and didn't do anything, and said, I knew you were stern and all of that. Use that as an excuse. And then the result of what happened to him was he too was to be cast into outer darkness. And so the whole thing that is teaching, whatever you, however you look at it, we don't have to be dogmatic about exactly how we interpret those things, but we have to get the message. What's the message? Be ready, because he's coming back. The one who gave the talents is going to come back and check on it. The one who was getting ready with the bride, and they were coming, and he was going to expect that, and the same throughout the whole thing. And so he gave those three parables, and then the sheep and the goats, that was for those who were prepared, those who are not. I don't have time to get into all that, but I think that was more of a tribulation text that's not talking about a general judgment where God's going to gather the sheep nations and the goat nations, and maybe Russia, China, and all these will be over here, and the others will be over here. It's not that at all. It's not a general judgment. I think he's talking about during the tribulation, there will be those that are going to believe, and then there will be those that are not, and then they will be brought, the Gentile nations, before him, and then he'll say to some of them, you depart, go to my left, you're the goats, you go to my right, you're the sheep, you're saved, you got saved during the tribulation, you rejected Christ. So, but the idea is to get out of all of this in the Old Testament and other places that Christ is coming back again, and we need to be ready. And for us as believers now, we know that we need to be ready because it could happen any time. There are no prophecies, no signs, no anything that has to be fulfilled for Christ to come back today. He could come back in the air, in the rapture, any moment he could come back. And there are some signs about the second coming when he comes back with his saints leading up to that. And we're seeing many of those come in place right now. So it ought to make us realize probably the rapture is a lot nearer than we may think it is. Nobody knows exactly when. Well, he talked to the apostles and led them to be familiar with the second coming. The apostles proclaimed his second coming. For instance, in Acts 3, 19 through 21, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. And he said, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution. Talking about, I think, inclusive in that, the rapture and then the time of the final judgment of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so he's saying that day, the apostles said, that day was going to come. The angels also testified to that in Acts 1:11. The scripture is talking, verse 10, he's talking about two men in white apparel standing, these angels that were there. And they also said, which also said in verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Jesus had just gone up to heaven in a literal, visible body that they saw. And so he said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. The way he went away, he'll be coming back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so the angels proclaimed that on that particular occasion, that he was going to come again. It is also called the blessed hope of the New Testament church. That is, all the saved people in the church age. It is our blessed hope. Now, that word hope there is not like the one we use when we say, I hope I get to go, or I hope this turns out all right. It's more, it's a more vivid word. It's more exact. And it's saying it's something we can count on. It's something we know is true, so we're looking forward to it. And that's the usage of the word hope there. It's a blessed hope of the church, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope. Looking for it, that blessed hope. And our Savior, the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that. And what a precious verse that is to be familiar with and to think about. We're looking for the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? Not the political system of America. Not any other religion or anything like that. But it is that Christ is going to come again. And what a day that's going to be. The blessed hope of the church. And then it's a doctrine of great comfort. Back in our text verses, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, he closed that fact out, the facts about the resurrection, Christ coming back in the air, and the dead being raised, and we being translated. And he said, wherefore, or because all of those things previously were true, comfort one another with these words. So when somebody passes away and we're trying to comfort them, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the good memories we had. But one of the greatest things is the Word of God, the comfort of the Word. And what is he talking about? Jesus is coming back. The dead are going to be raised first. And then there will be the translation of the rest of us. And he calls it a means of comfort to each other. We know that that day is going to come someday, and there will be a literal resurrection. And then it'll be a personal and visible return. Again, we look back at Acts 1:11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why send ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come, notice these words, in like manner. The way he went away, physically, visibly, bodily, he'll come back in like manner. Why is that important? Well, some people say, no, the second coming of Christ was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And that was the second coming of Christ. He came back in the form of the Holy Spirit. There's only one thing, a big problem with that. These other things had not taken place. And the other things that fit along with that certainly were not in place. So that could not have been it. And we know he's saying that in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, he's going to come back and in the clouds, in the air at the time of the rapture, and we'll go up to be with him. And then back in 1 Thessalonians again, 4:16, for he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, he himself, the Lord himself, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He's coming back, and it'll be a personal, visible return. And when he's coming back, these other things are going to happen. And so it means to us that the resurrection from the dead of all the saints is going to happen. And thank God for that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Wouldn't it be a great day? Just suppose the Lord would come today. Just suppose he would come anytime. And our loved ones who died in Christ, who were saved, they start coming out of the grave, whether they were buried at sea or ashes or the body or whatever it might be. And they're coming out, and we're translated, and we go up to be with them, and we meet each other in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't think we can quite enter into how wonderful such a thing could be. And I'd love for that to happen before I die. How about you? That'd be great. And it could. We don't know. The Lord knows. We just have that blessed hope, and we keep looking and longing for his return. But he says that's going to be a wonderful day. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're the Baptist, you know, so they come up first. All right? Number six in your outline, I think it's the same there. It'll mean the living Christians will be changed and caught up together with the resurrected dead to meet Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 backs that up too. We just mentioned it, but 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery, something hadn't been revealed up to this point. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to be dead, not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. That's a good portion of a verse to put in a church nursery, isn't it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I've seen that put up on the walls of church nurseries. I think it might be in ours, or it used to be. But this is all about something different. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's pretty quick. A moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Right now, we're corruptible, but incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, we're mortal, must put on immortality. So thank God we get an incorruptible body and mortality, immortality, and we're going to live with the Lord forever and ever. 1 Thessalonians again, verse 17, in our text, he says in chapter 4, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the clouds, in the air, we go up to be with him. And that's a promise of the Word of God. And then the days before the second coming are compared to the days of Noah and Lot. Luke 17:26-30. And we can look at these things that are reaching out a little further about the return of Christ with his saints, but also lending itself to being alert to the fact that we're going to be raptured before that. So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, how was it? Well, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They just kept on living like they were living. Everything was just, they weren't listening to Noah, they were not listening to God's message to get ready for the universal flood. So they just, things were routine. They just kept going about routine things like a lot of people are today, not looking for the return of Christ. And the flood came and destroyed them all. When I was in the Louvre in Paris looking at some art, one of the things that caught my attention was a beautiful oil painting of a strong man up sort of in a tree, and his father, an older man, was drowning in the flood, and he was reaching out his hand as if he was going to lift him up. And I thought, and as I looked at that, I thought, well, it wouldn't matter because that water's going to come on up and get them both, because that's what the Bible says. But it just caught my attention to think about the flood waters coming up, and they were just routine doing whatever they did and until the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. And you remember that story, of course. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, and that ought to give us an idea of God's position on sodomy, obviously. And Lot, the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Everybody just be going along like there's no problem, and all of a sudden it's going to be different. And then the time of the second coming is not known to man. It is not known to man. Matthew 25:13, the scripture says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Again, it's be alert, be diligent, be watchful, be thinking about the possibility of the soon coming. Realize that it is imminent. It can happen at any time. And so watch, therefore, and be careful about it all and watch. And then he said in Matthew 24:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, really, only the Lord knows. And when God the Father tells the Son to go get his bride, that's when it's going to happen. But we don't know specifically. We don't have dates. People try to set dates. They've tried to make Hitler Antichrist and Mussolini Antichrist and others farther back than that and all of these different things that happen. But we know it's still in the future because it hadn't happened yet. It's in the future. But we're to be alert to that. And he's saying they're inquisitive about it, but they're to look for it. And then a period of worldwide mockery will precede the second coming of Christ. 2 Peter 3:1-4. Listen to these verses and these doubters, these skeptics, these people that are making fun of our belief. And there are plenty of them out there. And we say, well, I believe Jesus is coming back again. I believe he could come anytime. And they just laugh at you and walk off or say, you're crazy and there's no proof to that and so on and so forth. And that church was promised that 2,000 years ago. And it hadn't happened yet. But here's what he said in 2 Peter 3:1-4. This second epistle, this second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Sometimes we need that, don't we? And hopefully these going back over these doctrines have done that in our hearts and minds. But he's saying these things both stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that in the Old Testament and even some that could be classified in the early New Testament, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And what's he talking about? What's the reference here? What's the context of what he's speaking about? And here he says, knowing this first, and I want to remind you, he's saying, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Well, we have them. We shouldn't be surprised that we have scoffers out there and that they make fun of us for what we believe in the resurrection of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, the whole nine yards. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, and which walking after their own lust and saying, here's what they're going to be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Tongue in cheek. Where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise? He hadn't come. He's not coming. It's been all these years. You can't count on that. Where's the promise of his coming? And then they'll say something like this, for since the fathers fell asleep, all the Old Testament fathers and all of the ones in the early New Testament, since they fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, you got to be dumb to believe that all things continue as they were. Let's go back a decade. All things are not as they were 10 years ago. Let's go back about 50 years ago. All things are not as they were then. Let's go back a little further. You had the horse and carriage, and you didn't have airplanes flying in the sky. And thank the Lord we didn't have iPhones and computers back then and all of that mess that we have to contend with today. But all things are not as they were. Russia is now a powerful nation. Years ago, only through prophecy did anybody even know about what he was talking about when he was talking about Moscow and Tobolsk and all of those things. And they didn't understand, but now they do. Bible prophecies have begun to come true. We have China in place. We know that they're going to come down against the Jews at the Battle of Armageddon, probably there, and then Russia's going to try to destroy them. They hate the Jews, all of that. China is a powerful force now. Russia is a powerful force. Turkey is a powerful force. And North Korea, a powerful force. No, all things are not as they were, and they're changing rapidly in America today. I hope we can have a revival, don't you? I hope God will see in his grace to bring in a last great harvest of souls before he lets the hammer down. But we don't know. Only God knows. But one thing's for sure, all things have not changed, and they're saying it's just the same. It's going to be that way. Nothing's going to change. Oh, yes, it will. And it'll change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And they're going to be left out. They're going to be like the five virgins that didn't have any oil. They're going to be like the guy that took his talent and buried it in the ground. That's the way they're going to be during that time. And they're going to be left out because they don't believe it. They hadn't gotten saved. They don't exercise faith. We believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it. Because the Bible says it. I believe what I believe because this book tells me what to believe. Otherwise, I would be in error. I wouldn't even know what to believe. But I'm glad I have the Bible. Aren't you glad you have your Bible today? And we can know what's right. We can know what we believe. And we know we believe what the Bible says. And thank God for that. All right, that ends our series on the doctrines of the Bible, just touching on them, reminding us, and hopefully encouraging us and challenging us about these things and making us appreciate the gifts of the gift of eternal life and all that goes with that that God has given us. All right, next week, Making a Difference, the early Christians in the book of Acts. Got to encourage you to read through the book of Acts before next week. It doesn't take a long time to read through the book of Acts. Turn Fox off a little longer. Turn your TV off a little longer and get the Bible down and just read through the book of Acts, and it'll be more exciting to you as we come to it if you'll go ahead and read through it before we get into it. All right? Father, thank you for the wonderful, blessed hope that we have, a sure hope, a positive hope, a no-so hope that Jesus is coming again. Your Son is going to come again, and he'll break through the blue and be in the sky, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive when that takes place will be translated and we'll all go up to be with you. Thank you for the great promise of the second coming in the rapture and then the return when we return with Christ and he sets up his kingdom on earth and destroys all enemies and throws Satan in the chains of the deep for all of those years, only to let him out for a little season afterward. But thank you, dear God, for the wonderful, blessed, beautiful future that we have as children of yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.